I read the other night the 2 Corinthians in the 13th chapter, where Paul was telling them to examine themselves to see if they be in the faith and prove their own works or prove their own selves. Know ye not your own selves, know that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. I read that the other night. I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. And this I read the other night, and I didn't pick that sermon out. I don't pick sermons out. I usually always try to just go just as the Lord shows us to go. And now I want Brother Taylor to come if he will. And I want to read this 6th chapter. This is kind of a long chapter, so bear with me. We'll ask Brother Taylor to read a little faster this morning, but to make everything plain to where you know what he's saying, since it is a little longer chapter. I believe it's chapter 6, is that right? So if he will, we'd like for him to come and read this. If you've got your Bibles, turn with us to chapter 6. The Bible said when you come to the house of God, be more ready to hear than give the sacrifice of foods, for faith cometh by hearing. So let's hear this morning. And then it says to give the earnest heed to the things that you have heard, lest after that you hear them, any time you should let them slip. So be sure that you not only hear them, but that you put them away to where they won't slip when you really need them.
Reading from the 6th chapter of the book of Revelation. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?
Now we've tried to acquaint you just a little bit with the book of Revelation. It's impossible to take and teach this book just in a few short sermonettes like we're trying to bring forth. There'd be no way you could do that. But I'm trying to acquaint you with the contents of it by letting Brother Taylor read the entire book to you little by little, and then trying to explain a few things in each passage of reading that your mind might see the depths of what is hid in the Scriptures, and that you might become curious enough to search them out. Now, I want you to really pray about the radio programs. This is one of our real important outreaches. I had a vision the other day I was telling some of the brethren about one of my twins got out from under my chaperone, and when he did, he made a big mess, and the radio man stepped in it, and it was a terrible thing. It upset everything, and I felt that I understood it, and it looks like that it's working out exactly the way I understood. So I want you to pray about it and ask God to help us that we might know exactly what to do and in what way that we should do it, that we might not be hindered in the outreach for Christ. In the book of Revelation, chapter 7, or 6 it is, I want you to especially notice this is the first seal that was opened. Now, let's just take a quick review here of one or two things. And notice now in the first chapter that he read to you, I want you to get a continuity of thought in these things. In the first chapter that he read to you here, it was where John spoke of the Lord Jesus, and he saw him in the midst of the candlesticks, which candlesticks, as we had said, was the seven churches. He explains that, which, of course, when he said seven churches, he spoke of the seven churches. I say seven churches, that doesn't just mean just seven churches, any church. That's not what it means at all. But when he said seven churches, he had respect toward certain churches that he made mention of and called them by name. And those churches that he mentioned was the churches that Paul the Apostle had set up throughout Asia. And these churches the Lord referred to because God, being a spirit, had motivated Paul and moved Paul into a certain area at a certain time to establish a certain church that would be with a certain kind of people that would denote or typify an entire church age of a body of people that would be in that church age. And apparently God calls to that one place a group of people to congregate that would be of that type mind, that would be like those people through that specific church age. Now, like, for instance, I made a statement concerning church over in Ohio, how that God drawed a little group of people together there, and how he does this around the nation. Maybe he'll speak to Brother Stevie, and he'll say, Stevie, go over here to Detroit, Michigan. Stevie will up and pull stakes, and he'll go to Detroit, Michigan. And maybe he'll stay over Detroit maybe for 3 years. He doesn't know why he's over there. He doesn't like the place. He don't like where he's working, but somehow for 3 long years he stays there. I've seen people do this so many times. And then maybe somebody else is in Florida and God will say, go to Detroit, Michigan. And they'll go back. And after a while, Stevie and this fellow that come from Florida and one from Alabama and so forth and so on, they'll come together. And then they'll form a little church, a little group, because they're out of state. They get together 2 years, it might be 6 years, After a while, some bad calamity will befall that city, or some bad plague or epidemic will sweep through that city, or some tornado or something, it'll happen in that city. Because God will mark it down in His book that these people were not interested in Jesus Christ. And it's the same way, see, Paul draws a little group of people from here and a little group of people from there and set up the seven churches, and they just exactly fitted what God was trying to do here. So then, these are referred to as the church ages. Now then, in the second chapter, if you recall, Brother Taylor read the second chapter to you. We explained a little bit here concerning the doctrines that was given to the churches. And the Lord here speaking of these church ages, whereas in the first one here, he was in the midst of the church ages. In the second one, he is naming these church ages. He brings them out as Pergamos and Sardis and Thyatira and Laodicea and so forth. And he upbraids them because they did not do what he told them to do. Now, that goes back again to what I said today. We've got to do what the rule book says do. It doesn't matter what we think about it. It's important that we do what the book says do, whether we think it's right or not. The Bible said, obey them that have rule over you. Now, in the second chapter, he explains the church ages. He names them. In the third chapter, if you notice, he goes on here in the third chapter, and he's still speaking of some of the churches. Right through the second and third chapter, he's still speaking of some of the churches until he gets down to Laodicea. And the last church age here in Laodicea, the church age, he said, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now that's the church age we're living in. A lot of times I preach to you, and I try to make you to understand the gospel, and some of you seem to bring back a repercussion and get all upset at me, just like you're real good folks and ready for the rapture, like the Jews were, you know. In other words, they did not like for anybody to reprove them. They did not like for anybody to question their integrity. They didn't like it. They were intellectual. And he cut across the intellectual grain. They knew the letter. They knew the law. Our Laodicean church, Brother Lonnie, they know the letter. They know the Bible. We've got Bible scholars. They could quote this Bible from front to back. But that doesn't make you a Christian. I want to prove it to you just a little later on if we have a chance to go into it. That don't make you a Christian. So then in the third chapter, it's like Paul said concerning the Jews. He said, you have the law and none of you keep it. You people have the Bible in the Laodicean church age, and none of you keep it. You don't keep it. Now, so then, here it is, in the days of Noah, it was the same way. A world full of people and nobody was doing what was right. Now, you say, Brother Pike, you don't believe there's anybody that's serving God? The Bible said at the midnight cry, every one of them was asleep. Good virgins, foolish virgins, all the virgins. Every one of them was asleep. Now then, in the fourth chapter, he says here, the door was open in heaven. And we brought it out the other night, how did Peter open that door? But John never saw the door until after Peter opened it. Peter opened it way back there in the time of Christ, somewhere between 30 and 33 A.D., he opened the door. And then, well, the year about 96 A.D. or somewhere, after that time, long in about 96 A.D., then the Bible said a door is open in heaven. It's recognized maybe 70 years, 80 years later. It's recognized here in a vision by John that a door is open in heaven. The last apostolic move here. And then when this door was open, it tells how that John was caught up. He saw the throne and he saw the beast, and how that here the 24 elders was worshiping around the throne. Now then, in the fifth chapter, Brother Taylor read to us how that the Ancient of Days was sitting upon a throne and had a book. And this book book was sealed with seven seals, and the seven seals was on the back side of the book. Now, I want you to notice that. In other words, it said here in the fifth chapter that the book was sealed on the back side. Apparently, the book had been finished as far as whatever was written in the book. It had been finished, closed up, and then the seals were put on the back side of the book. Now, it said that the book was sealed on the back side. John, standing in the presence of the ancient faith, the Bible said that he waited for one that would be found worthy to open the book. And there was no one found worthy in heaven or in earth. Now, I've heard people say, well, Brother Branham, open those seven seals. That is absolutely false. He did not do it. No man ever opened those seals. The Bible said that no man in heaven or in earth was found. If Brother Branham had done it, then at the time that John saw it, it would have said no one was found in heaven and earth except Brother Branham. But it didn't say that. It said no man in heaven or in earth was found worthy to loose those seals. Now, but as John began to weep, he said, I wept much when no man was found worthy. Out of the many hundreds and billions of people, John said, out of all the religious preachers, out of all the religious prophets, out of Moses, out of Elijah, out of everyone that had gone past, he said, not one man was worthy to open the book. Not one man was found worthy. Though the Bible said Moses was faithful in all of his house, said not one man was found worthy to open the book. Then as John wept, he said, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. After a while, he said, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And here Jesus was found worthy to loose the seals. Now, it says here that there was praises that ring out all over heaven when this thing happened. John said, I looked and 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands began to praise God and said, everything in the earth and everything under the earth, and everything above the earth in heaven, all began to praise God and sing out. Nobody didn't have no bad spirits. I said, nobody didn't have no bad spirits. That's right. I believe that even the devil himself had to say, hallelujah, the Lamb prevailed. Every demon, every devil, every spirit had to give honor and praise unto God. Every one of them had to give honor and praise to God. Not because they wanted to, but God made them do it. So then here, everything in heaven and earth, everything under the earth, he said, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength, honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Everything, praising God. Nothing could get away from him. The drunkard, the harlot, the thief, the murderer, the liar, the cheat, the troublemaker, whatever it was, all giving praise and honor to God because he had prevailed. Now then in the sixth chapter, here in the sixth chapter of Revelation, as we form a continuity with the pattern of Revelation. In the sixth chapter, he said, I saw when the Lamb had opened one of the seals. Now, the book was sealed on the back side. It said that I saw a white horse. But before he saw the white horse, he saw a beast. There was four beasts around the throne. And these four beasts that was around the throne, each one of them opened a seal. Each one of them came forth. I say open a seal. Each one of them came forth to announce the opening of a seal. And every beast Just like it was with Ezekiel's full-faced man, these beasts had the same faces, and they came forth, and one of them announced the seals. The first one said, I heard it as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. So one of the beasts said, come and see. John began to look, and he said, I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, to me, this really tells a story here. In the opening of these seals, it really tells a wonderful story. It goes all the way back to the beginning of the Old Testament. Said, and when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. I want you to notice the difference in these horses. I'd like to establish the fact in your mind concerning these seals that there are dispensations of time. These seals denote a certain dispensation of time. And like this white horse, he came out to conquer. The white horse rider came forth to conquer. Now there's a lot said about it. One says it was Christ. One says it was Antichrist. And there's a lot said about the rider of these horses. As a matter of fact, it is common to believe that the rider on the white horse was the same one on the red horse. That every one of these horse riders was one and the same, and the term has been used that he only changed his mask. That the riders only changed their mask. Just like I'm a kid, I used to like to watch the Lone Ranger, you know, because he wore a mask. And when we think of a mask, we think of a little thing you put on your face. But here when you speak of a mask, you're speaking of the robe of humanity. Changing mask. In other words, going into a different human being or a different type of a human anatomy here. The white horse rider going out to conquer and the red horse rider going out to kill. The third one was the black horse. Here, it went out and said he had a pair of balances in his hands. A voice said, a measure of wheat for a penny, 3 measures of barley for a penny. See, thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Then the fourth rider that went out said, death and hell followed this rider. Death and hell followed this rider. The power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth. The fourth part of the earth. To kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beast of the earth. All of these riders coming forth, a white, a red, a black, and a pale horse. A pale horse rider. I looked and behold a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death. Death was riding the pale horse. And then, I want you to notice now, and he cried with a loud voice saying, how long? Now this is the fifth seal here that's open. Every rider was a different seal open. And this is the fifth seal that was open. I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Now, this is believed to be the Jews that were killed. It's believed to be the Jews that was killed, that Eichmann killed, that John foresaw the cry of these things. And they speculate, a lot of them have revelation on it, a lot of them speculate on it, but it is common to believe that it had to do with these Jews. They cried out, saying, how long, O Lord? Said, in white robes were given unto every one of them, who told them that just a little season till their fellow servants should be killed. I beheld when he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell into the earth. The sixth seal. Now, one thing I want you to especially notice. In the sixth seal in the sixth chapter that Brother Taylor's reading or has read to us, it said that when these things took place, that the heavens departed as a scroll when it's rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men, the chief captains and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now, I don't think there would be any dispute between Bible scholars or church members or anybody else as concerning the fact, the established fact, that at the opening of the sixth seal, it had to do with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we all know that. If the stars fell out of heaven, if the rich men run to get the rocks and mountains to cover them up, and if everything happened here, the heavens departed as a scroll, it's obvious that this is the coming of the Lord Jesus in the sixth seal. Now you say, why do you emphasize that, Brother Pike? What difference does that make? It makes a lot of difference. See, if you know that the sixth seal is the coming of the Lord, if you have that as an established fact in your mind, then you automatically know that the other seals had to be before. They had to be before. A lot of people get the things confused, and they think that some of these seals was open during the tribulation or after the coming of the Lord. But it proves that these seals had to do with something in the day of your lifetime. That these seals are being opened while you are yet alive. And that these things have to do with your present day in which you live in. I don't know whether you understand what I'm saying or not, but that's why that I want to establish the fact that in the sixth seal, it was the coming of the Lord. Now, according to what I believe and understand in the Scriptures, the seventh seal, which was not open until the eighth chapter, Brother Taylor will get to it, the eighth chapter, it was from the opening of this seal that God fulfilled the tribulation period and these other things. It was in the opening of this seal, that all of the other things came to pass that the Bible speaks of. All of these things, like the millennium, the thousand years millennium, the new earth, which is the glorified earth, the celestial earth, and all of the things that happened through the book of tribulation, which recorded here, it was all in the seventh seal. God deals with people, that is, Gentile people, with the number six, or numerologically speaking, the term six is always used to deal with the Gentile people. And if you'll notice in studying the Bible, no matter where you read, it's always identically the same. It'll always be the number six. And wherever the number six stops, he'll always be through with the Gentiles. And if you notice that right on the mark, in the sixth seal, when he comes up to the sixth number, in the sixth seal, you notice he stops with the Gentiles. The time is over when he deals with the Gentiles here in the sixth seal. The time is over. Now you say, Brother Pike, I don't believe that. All right, let's just see if it's true. Now, we'll read these other chapters, and I don't want to get ahead in these other chapters and trying to leave an imprint of this on your mind, but just taking just a little bit of form here, in chapter 7 in the book of Revelation, I want you to notice this now. The Bible says that after the sixth seal, and after that the heavens departed as a scroll, it's after this time, if you'll notice, it said after this, John said, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth. Now you say, what does he mean, holding the four winds of the earth? Now, if we're natural-minded, we could never understand that. See, now, a lot of times we say, well, we don't need anybody to teach us. We don't need anybody to tell us anything. But now, if we don't need anybody to tell us anything, then what are the four winds? Somebody said, well, it's self-explanatory. They were standing out here on the four corners of the earth, and they were holding the four winds. Well, to be honest with you, the only way I would know to say that is the south wind, the north wind, the east wind, and the west wind. That's the way an intellectual would explain it, you know. If he was teaching it, he'd say, well, that just means the east wind, the north wind, the west wind, the south wind. Of course, he'd had a little trouble, according to intellectual defining, he'd have a little trouble finding the four corners of the earth, because they teach you the earth is round. So he'd have a little trouble on that part. But anyway, it does say that they were standing on the four corners of the earth, and they were holding the four winds. Now, an intellectual person would say, well, that means imaginary corners, like we have an imaginary, you know, we say the South Pole, and there really ain't no South Pole, just an imaginary pole. But I can assure you, these are not imaginary. These are real, genuine. It said that they were holding the four winds. Now, what is he talking about, holding the four winds? It said here to keep them from hurting the earth or anything on the earth. Now, that right there would knock the intellectual person for a loop. Since when did the east wind and the west wind and the north wind and the south wind hurt anybody unless it becomes a tornado or becomes exceedingly strong? Somebody said, well, it became exceedingly strong. But see, if you say that, you got to add to the scriptures. And the Bible said if you add to the scriptures, then the plagues of the book will be added unto you. If you take away from the scriptures, then you'll probably be taken out of the book of life. So see, you're still in a standstill. You can't prove that. The four winds. It denotes that there was something that would hurt somebody. Like Daniel in Daniel's writings, when Daniel spoke of it, he said that he saw these winds come up over the waters, and the winds got to wrestling with each other. Now, that certainly would be hard to explain, wouldn't it? Now we got the south wind and the north wind and the east wind, the west wind, they're all having a wrestling match. But it said they were wrestling with each other. Now, if a person is spiritually minded, the Bible said, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. If he's spiritual minded, he can judge this and see what God's trying to say. Now, you say, how can you judge it? According to Bible terminology. Ain't no other way to do it. If you use your own reasoning, then you can't do it. So then you got to find out what winds are to start with. What do you mean when you say winds according to Bible doctrine? You say, what do you mean, Brother Pike? I mean that everything in this world is a type and a shadow of something. Paul said all the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood, not vaguely understood, but they are clearly understood by the things which do appear. That is when we look at them through the mind of Jesus Christ. So then you've got to find out what winds are. Well, when Jesus came, he gave us a little key. When he spoke after this fashion, saying, be not blown about by every wind of doctrine. That's the answer right there. Every wind of doctrine. So then, when you come down to what he's talking about, these are harmful doctrines. These are harmful doctrines. You say, but how does the wind get in there? Because if I stand up here and talk to you, it takes a wind coming out of my body to express sound. And that sound is the doctrine. That is the wind blowing. That is the wind blowing. You say, I blow my breath. Jesus breathed on them. And the Bible said they received the Holy Ghost. On the day of Pentecost, when the doctrine, the apostolic doctrine was established, it was established with a great and a mighty rushing wind. Is that right? Why is that? Because God is a spirit. And when God speaks of Christian people, what is he likening them to? He said, they are as the wind, so you don't know where they come from, you don't know where they go to. Now, somebody tell me, where did a Christian come from? Somebody said, well, he was born in the world. But the Bible said that we had joy with God before the world ever was. The Bible said to Job, said, where was you before the morning stars ever sang together when the sons of God leaped for joy? Before the world ever was. So then, where did they come from? Nobody knows. Where did they go to? Nobody knows. Nobody knows. Now we got a lot of whirlwind evangelists that don't understand teaching, ain't got time to listen to teaching, and don't want teaching. able to holler and scream at people and not tell them nothing. But the Bible said concerning the nature of Jesus, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher sent from God. Alright, now then, you say, what are you trying to say? Faith cometh by the hearing of the word. And you've got to have an understanding of the word. Like Brother Brown said, the last rain would be a teaching rain. A lot of people say, well, Paul was a preacher. I know that, but Paul said he was a preacher, but he was also a teacher. He was a teacher. He taught people that would listen. One place said he stayed in a school, and for 2 years, some people can't stay in a place 2 weeks, but Paul stayed in a place 2 long years and taught them at a school down there. Now then, listen to this. What does he mean, winds? Four winds. Four winds. Paul taught all night long. All night long. Four winds of doctrine. Now, I can't tell you what the doctrines are as far as proving, but I believe I know what they are. I believe I know what they are. Now, but there's one thing for sure, they're doctrines. Four winds that could harm the people, but before these great winds begin to blow, he said, put a seal. Put a seal. Put a seal. And he sealed 144,000, 12,000 out of each tribe, of the Jews. I thought it was kind of coincidental. There is supposedly no Pentecost here on the faith. On Pentecost here, that was the faith in Pentecost. And that this had 12, exactly. God cut it down to where it came in 12. There must have been a reason. And apostolic foundations on the faith. Now, I believe that one of these great winds, I know I'd have differences and disputes when I say this, and somebody would say, well, can you prove it? I believe I can. But I believe that one of these winds is the doctrine of communism. I believe it. I believe that it is the doctrine of communism. Somebody say, now I could shoot holes in that little pot. I could just shoot that full of holes. Because you don't know at what time of life that that wind came forth. But I do know. The Bible tells me. The Bible said it was after the coming of the Lord. It was after the coming of the Lord. That means that that wind had to be in action, Brother Gonzalez. It had to be in power at the coming of the Lord, which is in our day right here. That's why I believe it's communism. I believe that's one of the doctrines of communism. And you might not believe this, but I believe that another one of them is the power of capitalism. I believe it. I believe it. I believe that these are the winds that can do the people harm. Because the Bible said, taste not, touch not, handle not that whereby the soul is to perish with after the using of the commandments and ordinances of men. It can destroy you. It can kill you. Don't touch it. Don't taste it. Don't handle it. I know people that don't have the right biblical understanding. They say that means don't touch cigarettes. Don't handle tobacco. That's got nothing to do with it. That wasn't what God was talking about. He said, touch not, taste not, or handle not that with which the soul is to perish with after the using of these things, which is the commandments and doctrines of men. He's speaking of doctrines. He's speaking of commandments. So then, this is the wind of doctrine. Now, it can destroy, but don't let it hurt until the seal comes. Now, that again proves that it had to be a spiritual thing. Because what could a seal do against a tornado? Somebody said, I'm going to put a seal on you. And when I put a seal on you now, we're going to have a real tornado, but it's not going to hurt you. Well, that couldn't be. Somebody said, but it could be if it was the Holy Ghost. No, it couldn't be if it was the Holy Ghost, because God hasn't ordained him such. You've got a seal on you, and there's a lot of people that's been torn to bits by tornadoes that were sealed with the Holy Ghost. Their bodies have been torn apart. They've been killed by bombs, been killed by enemies. See, so it wasn't that. It had to be something pertaining to the soul. It was something that could prove detrimental to the soul. All right, now, let's look at it just a few more minutes, and I'm going to close. I just want to take a few minutes to acquaint you with some thoughts here. I believe it had to do with capitalism. I believe that it has to do with the same religious powers and doctrines of America. Now, somebody said, now, what do you think that is? I believe most all of you know what that is. I believe that these doctrines, these four winds, that spoken of here, that one of the major one of them is communism. I believe that. Marx doctrine of communism. I believe that. Now, I believe that one of these has to do with the Jewish doctrine, the Jewish power. We still have the old orthodox teachings and the teachings of the Jews, the powers of the Jews, their wind of doctrine blowing from one direction, coming from the east. Is that right? Then we have another doctrine coming from the north, have another coming from the south, and another coming from the west. Is that right? Now, when you think of the Jews, that's eastern countries. Out of the east shall come evil tidings, shall trouble him. Then we think of the Russian, that's northern country. You say, how do you know? Because the Bible teaches that out of the north shall come forth the persecutor. I'm using Bible terminology. And then you say, a western wind shall blow. All right, what is the western wind that shall blow? We know that America is the western world. Is that right? So you see, in every source of these doctrines are blowing upon the people. Now you say people, but the Bible said waters. Most all of you that are Bible scholars know that when the beast came up out of the water, John defined it and said it was people. And so then if Daniel said he saw a vision and these winds was wrestling over the waters, it means they're wrestling over people. Now the term waters used for people because the body, according to intellectual definition, the body is a composition of water. The greatest part of the body is made out of fluids. And God refers to it in a spiritual terminology. Waters. Waters. So then, when Daniel said that they were wrestling, it indicates a fight and a struggle. Might not be with gun power, but a lot of it's been with gun power, bombs and so forth. But they're in a struggle. They're wrestling over the people, trying to get control of the people. But what would God care to show four winds wrestling over the waters? That wouldn't make sense, would it? Why would God care about four winds that was blowing over the ocean? Wind blows over the waters all the time. God doesn't care about wind blowing over the water. But what God does care about is that you get an intellectual concept of all natural things. That's why he let them go to the moon. That's why he let them go down toward the bottom of the ocean, these kind of things, so that man could comprehend his surroundings and his environment from an intellectual standpoint, that in so doing, God can come in and take every bit of that and break it down in types and in shadows and give him a spiritual education that he might be a heavenly creature with a heavenly mind and live in a heavenly world with heavenly peace and heavenly security. But the Bible said that the beast, brute beast, made to be taken and burned, that God uses to plow the field with, that these swine, these dogs, he called them, they fill their belly with the husk. That's why some of you people ought to be a little kinder to people out yonder in the world. You've heard that little saying, be kind to dumb animals. The Jews got the wrong idea. They understood spiritually that the Gentiles was dogs, but God confounded them because they looked at it in the natural and they became intellectual like the world out here. They figure poor folks are dogs because they got money, another type of the Jew. They've got education, but they're going to find out the last is going to be first and the first is going to be last. God's going to reverse it. He's going to reverse it. He's coming to reverse. And just exactly what the poor man is a type of is exactly what the rich man is. For instance, they say, well, that's a little confusing. All right? Look at you poor people. They work on jobs. They carpenter. They hammer. They put up sheetrock and do all that. And they're some of the cursiness, drankiness, filthiest people in the world. Poor folks are some of the filthiest people in the world. They curse, they drink, they snarl, they do everything. But not the educated man, he's polished. Not the money man, he couldn't do that because it would wreck his business. But the old boy on the housetop, I've heard him curse and slam his hammer and spit and say all kind of filth. He don't care. He ain't got nothing to protect no way. He never come acquainted with the fact that he's got a soul. See, but the businessman can't do that. Like a businessman come out here yesterday. He said, I hear your program on the radio. The man that runs Sharon Williams up here at the paint store. He come out here, he said, I hear your program on the radio, George. Brother George, he said. Now, but the thing is, these people, with all of that debauchery, that's in the natural. Paul said, speaking of them that become Christians, he said, whoremongers, fornicators, liars, cheats, all of these things. If these two boys are disinterested right here, you can go out until we get through them. If you're not interested in what we're saying, whoremongers, fornicators, liars, cheats, all of these things. What are these? Paul said, such were some of you. See, why be surprised? You say, I never was a whoremonger. I never was a cheat, a thief. I never was a liar. There ain't a woman sitting here what hadn't been rotten to the core. Not a man sitting here but what had been rotten to the core. Every one of you. Paul said, such was some of you. Every one of you turned to your own way. And God laid upon Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all. You said, but I got a religious background. That makes you worse than anybody else. The Jews had a religious background, and some of them were so rotten until it was pitiful. That's right. Some of the sons laid with their own mothers. The Bible said they did it. Some of the men had 50, 60, 100, 300, 700 wives. Rotten, filthy, stole and cheated. Now, the poor people are of type of what the rich man is in his spirit. What the poor man is in his outward man is what the rich man is in his spirit. That's why the Bible said here, and the kings of the earth, that's your polished men, the great men, that's your intellectuals, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men. See, the Bible speaks of these people. Now, it doesn't stop there. It goes on down to say bondmen and whatnot, if he wasn't right with God. But it emphasized the rich man. It said, how, ye rich men? How hard shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom? In the last days, they'd be high-minded, heady, high-minded. Want to go to the sky. Want to have a big education. Be heady, educational. Want to be high-minded. Want to go way up. He said, they'd do it in the last days. So the doctrines are harmful. These people that I'm trying to express here, these people are a type. They're symbols. They're symbols of what the rich man is. So the last will be first, the first shall be last. That don't mean that God's going to save the cursing, drinking, snarling drunkard out yonder unless he repents of his sin. But it does mean that in the day of the judgment, there will be harlots. Like those men that brought that woman to Jesus, these were chief leaders, rabbis, great men. And they brought that woman to Jesus and they set her right down the midst and said, the law said, kill her. One of you get behind with your bills, and what happens? The sheriff pulls up, or the deputy pulls up. Is that right? Sure. You get behind with your bills, and here comes the policeman. Why do they do that? Because the Bible said, do not rich men oppress you, draw you before the mercy seat, and blaspheme the worthy name by which you're called. That's why the Lord said, woe unto lawyers and scribes and Pharisees and doctors and all these kind of things. Why did he say that? Because these people love the preeminence, the utmost places in the synagogues. Love to be called of men, businessmen, and rabbis, and chiefs, and captains, and sergeants, and lieutenants, and all of those things. Imagine themselves by saying, you got a PhD, and I got a DDD, and I'm bigger than you are. They are not wise, the Bible says. They're not wise. They don't measure themselves by God and see their shortcomings. Now, what I'm saying is this. The sheriff, the police, will be out there right on you. Why do they do it? Because the rich man runs things. They've got the police, and they use the police for a collecting agency. That's what they do. And the sheriff and the deputies and the police are afraid to do anything else. The justice of the peace and so forth. They're afraid to put them out of a job. They know they've got the click on them, and they're afraid of them. And so they turn them into puppets on a string and use them for, and the businessmen are the same way. Businessmen. Now, sometimes you find a good policeman, a good sheriff. Occasionally you find a good businessman, but as a rule, I'm speaking of as a rule, the businessmen are rotten to the core. They're rotten. They'll cheat you and take They'd hound you if you owed them a dollar. They'd hound you for 10 years until they got it. Instead of doing what the Bible said, suffering the wrong and letting you have it. Somebody said, well, you can't stay in business. I got people that still owe me now all around the country. They owe me a lot of money, but I don't care about it. And that don't bother me. My cup runs over. They need it worse than I do. May God forgive them and help them. So what I'm saying is this. They are going to be in reverse. At the judgment, there's going to be drunkards. There's going to be standing there. There's going to be harlots. And there's going to be liars standing there that has been converted. That's good Christian people. And them drunkards and harlots will be standing there and they'll go into heaven while these polished, religious, Cain-like rich men, you go up to them, they'll say, we're brothers. Brother Pike, Brother Taylor, we're brothers. Sure, you're brothers. But they don't realize that they're a brother to you like Cain was a brother to Abel. That they kill you all the time. That the Bible said they're thieves and robbers. They catch you, they throw you into the ditch. Like the man robbers did. They take everything you got, strip you of your raiment, throw you into the ditch. Is that right? And then comes along a good Samaritan. If he's the right kind of preacher, the right kind of Christian, he'll pick you up and give you a helping hand. But they rob you in the hospitals. They rob you in the businesses. They rob you in the schools. They rob you everywhere. Take everything you got. And then kick you out, ruin your credit, build you up and give you a fictitious sort of a thing, saying that we'll give you a good credit rating until they can get you head over heels and take everything you got, and then they blackball you. That's the way they did it. But in that day, they'll be turned into hell. They'll be turned into hell in that day because they oppressed the poor people. God said, he that giveth to the poor lendeth unto God, and God would repay him at the judgment. But you take away from the poor, and my friend, you don't have any salvation. Because the Bible said, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, that you visit the widows and the orphans in their affliction, that you help the poor, and you keep yourself unspotted from the world. Little babies with pop bellies, starving to death. We got some pictures of them back here that we'll use in some magazines. Those little babies will stand there with their little bony structures in the day of the judgment as a witness against the rich man and the glutton. You'll stand there in the day of the judgment. Give me just a few more minutes, will you? Just a few more minutes. I promise you, I'll close. That woman was in the midst of them. They said, the law said stone her. Jesus, in so many words, he said, everybody that's standing here that wants to kill the woman, that wants to uphold the law, he said, every one of you that wants to uphold the law, he said, I want you to step out one at a time. If you don't have any sins and you've never transgressed the law and you never done anything wrong, now you sheriffs and you lawyers and you policemen and you rabbis and whatever you are, step out now. So I want you to step out here. And the Bible said one by one their conscience convicted them and they realized how evil that they had been. And one by one they turned away. And when it came right down to it, not one of them, could say anything. Not one was found worthy to open the seals in heaven. Not one of them could say anything. All of them had done wrong. All have done wrong. It's commonly believed that Jesus literally wrote on the ground the women that they had laid with, wrote down their evil sins and the people that they had robbed. But the Bible said he wrote on the ground. And as each one of them stepped up there, it is commonly believed that he wrote out on the ground the names of those that would bring them under conviction, and they were so convicted in their spirit until they left off and they didn't try to enforce the law anymore. Now, like the other day, I saw the policeman. They would have put Lonnie in jail for 45 cents. 45 cents. If I'd have been a sheriff, God would hope me, I'd have paid the 45 cents to keep him out of jail. Sure. 45 cents, they would have put him in jail, let him rot there for 45 cents. You say they wouldn't do it. I know they'll do it. They'll do it. They'll take the last crumb and leave you without anything. That's what caused men to be Jesse James of the old world that's gone by. Those things is what turned them into criminals. They didn't know God, and all they knew to do was fight their own battle. Now then, these winds is capitalism. And all of these things I'm talking about, that's your capitalistic doctrine. That's your capitalistic doctrine. Communism is just as rotten. Capitalism is rotten. Communism is rotten. The teachings of the Jews is rotten.
Every teaching of these four winds that come against the people are rotten, every one of them. They're rotten because they're not the doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody say, Brother Pike, do you have the initiative to stand up in America, in your own country, and say capitalism is rotten? It's rotten to the core. That's right. Now, I believe in the right thing. I believe in it. I can see over here, I can see communism coming in. I can see Catholicism coming in. I can see Judaism coming in. I can see capitalism coming in. All of them sweeping across the nation. Every one of them trying to overthrow what God is doing. Wrestling over the people. Communists said they belong to me. Capitalism said they belong to me. The Jews said they belong to me. Catholicism said it belongs to me. And every doctrine coming together, wrestling over the waters. But the Bible said there was another seal. That was also a spiritual thing. That seal had this, the soul seal, to where no one with their doctrine could penetrate. I'm going to close here. I'm just getting started. But I'm going to close. I really had something on my mind this morning that was really burning in my heart to bring out. And I just now got to the message. But I'm going to stop because I kept you this long trying to explain and bring a continuity over to you of what we understand. And I hope that you can get some of these things together to where you can understand spiritual things. Remember, God is a spirit. God deals with human spirits. You want to stand with me?